Today we're continuing our sermon series. By now you know it by heart. It's called What the Bible is All About. We are surveying each of the 66 books of the Bible. Of course, in the 40 minutes I have to share, it's not going to be a detailed look, but a quick look at each book. So far we've covered 5 books of the Bible. We got a little delay there with a few Sundays off. The first 5 books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm not going to take time to review those, but together these 5 books are called the Law. If you look at this Bible bookcase, on the left side is the Old Testament, right side is New Testament. We've gotten through the first section, the first 5 books called the Law or the Pentateuch or the Torah. And those are written by Moses, and they are very important foundational books. They tell us a lot about the beginnings of our world and the beginnings of the Jewish nation. If you miss any of them, you can hear them online at our website or through YouTube. But today we're going to begin a new section titled History. That's the purple books in the bookcase. There's 12 of those, and they tell us about the history of the Jewish race, specifically how God prepared the Jewish nation to bring forth a Messiah. Right from the beginning, we've been told about a Messiah that's going to come. And this was all about the Jewish nation and how God chose to bring this one. It was a promise to Abraham that through his family, all the world would be blessed. And that's because of Jesus. So all the Old Testament is setting the stage for the New Testament. It's important that we read and understand the Old Testament so we understand that it's all about the coming of Jesus, which is the first 4 books of the New Testament, the Gospels, the life of Jesus. Jesus said something very interesting in the book of John, chapter 5. Look at this verse. Jesus said, "You," his listeners, the Pharisees, the scribes, the experts of the law, "you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Are you catching that? Jesus says, you search the scripture because you think there's laws and rules that will help you with life. He says, the whole Old Testament scriptures are all about me. No matter where you read in the Bible, it's all about Jesus. So what the Bible is all about is Jesus, the Messiah. That's why we have chosen to study all the scriptures, not just the New Testament. It's easy to just land in the New Testament and stay there all of our life. But it's important that we go back and see Jesus in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So that's what we're doing. We're studying every book of the Bible, one book each time and one week at a time. We're going to catch the theme of each book, the highlights, and we're going to see how Jesus is displayed in each of these books. Today we've come to one of the most exciting Old Testament books. It's the book of Joshua, the 6th book of the Bible. I've titled my message, The Secret of Success. That almost sounds like a pep talk of some sort, doesn't it? Like a self-improvement thing. The secret of success. The word success happens twice in this first chapter that we just read in our scripture reading. Success. You will have success. Do you want to be successful? Do you want to be successful? I think we do. I think most of us don't want to be a failure, don't want to be a loser. We want to be a winner. I'm going to share with you a key verse, and we're going to come back to it at the end of my message. I'm going to read it now, tell you about Joshua's story, and then read it again at the end with some application. But this one tells us the secret of success. The last word in it is success. Are you ready? Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." This was God's message to Joshua. When it talks about the book of the law, it's talking about the first 5 books of the Bible. That's all that we have when this was written to Joshua. So meditating on Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's a biblical thing to do. God was telling him how to be a successful leader, to meditate on God's word and do it. God had chosen Joshua to take the place of Moses, to be the leader of the nation of Israel, to be the leader of the armies of Israel. Can you imagine that? You're my man. You're going to be a political leader and a military leader. But what I gather from chapter 1 that we just read in our scripture reading is that Joshua may have been a little hesitant, a little timid, a little unsure of himself. Maybe he thought this was too big of an assignment to be a leader of this great nation, to be following the footsteps of Moses. Maybe he wondered, am I really the right man for the job? So God reassured him, encouraged him, and promised him success. Listen to Joshua 1, verse 5. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. That's wonderful. That's a great assurance to know. I'm not in this thing alone. God will be with me. God continues to say, I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Three times in chapter 1, we see this phrase, be strong and courageous. This is God's message to Joshua. Now, maybe I'm reading between the lines, but I think that Joshua may have been somewhat fearful. Be strong and courageous. Don't be timid. Don't tremble. But God's encouraging him. I think I'd be a little bit hesitant too, following in the footsteps of Moses. Under Moses' leadership, Israel had failed to conquer the land the first time around. Maybe he's wondering, could I lead this same group into the victory, into the promised land? Am I the one that can do this? He needed a little encouragement. Don't we all? Don't we all sometimes need a little encouragement, a little pep talk, a little emphasis of God is with us? God promised to be with him and give him success, and he told him, don't be timid, be strong. Don't be hesitant, be courageous. Has God given you a big assignment? I don't know your life. I don't know what's your world. Maybe you have a challenge at work. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you just want to give up. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you say, well, I'm just in over my head. Can you relate to Joshua, what he was feeling? God's message to you is the same as his message to Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous, knowing that God is with you. He will strengthen you. He will empower you. He will give you success if you follow close to him. Was Joshua a successful leader? Well, if you've read the book, which I hope some of you pre-read the book of Joshua, that's what this book is all about. He had success after success after success. The book of Joshua, by the way, is really easy to outline. It divides exactly in half. There's 24 chapters. Chapters 1 through 12 is war. War. Chapters 13 through 24 is peace. War and peace. First part of the book is about conquering the promised land. That's the part that we know most about because it's familiar. Second part is about dividing the promised land. Let me explain these two points briefly. The first part of the book is all about battles and warfare. Joshua led the conquering, led Israel into conquering the land, had been promised all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this promised land, this land of Canaan. To be honest, this section is very brutal. If you read it, you probably went, what am I reading? Very bloody. It's disturbing to see whole cultures being exterminated in warfare. That's not the norm nowadays, is it? It makes some people question, does God really love people? Does God have compassion on people? Yet the scripture also reveals that these Canaanites, were filled with idolatry, immorality, and child sacrifice. So they needed to be judged, and God happened to choose to judge them through war. If allowed to remain in the promised land, they would have intermarried with God's people. The Jews were coming into that land. and may have led them astray. Some of that did happen. The Jews intermarried with the Canaanites. But God was trying to preserve a nation through which he could bring a Messiah, Jesus, a pure nation. That would be, Jesus would be the Savior of the world. So in order to bring the people in, he had to chase the people out. And that's what we see. So here we see God using one nation to judge another nation. Israel came in as God's representatives to judge these evil, idolatrous, child-sacrificing Canaanites. This was done through one nation conquering another nation. When we read passages like this, we need to remember the rest of the Bible, where Jesus talks about loving your enemies. That's on a personal relationship. We must balance our theology and remind us that God is not only holy, as we see in this book, but he's also loving and compassionate. We must trust that God knows what's best, and in this situation, that seemed to be the best plan, and because God is sovereign over the affairs of nations. So I feel almost apologetic in this first section because it's so dark. Second part of the book, though, is quite the opposite. It slows way down. It shows how the land is divided among the tribes of Israel. There are 12 tribes of Israel. If you look at a map, you'll see lines of how each of these tribes occupied certain areas, and there were borders. So in this section, it's a little tough to read. It's a lot of names, a lot of cities, very little action. It's kind of like reading a map without the map being there. You're kind of reading the words about the map because you don't have pictures. So I don't know about you. Do you get into reading maps? Well, that's kind of the second half of this book. It's a time of peace and settling the land. Now that we've seen the overview of the book, War and Peace, let's pick up a few highlights. So I'm just going to start at the beginning and just pick up a chapter here and a chapter there and just kind of tell you the story of Joshua. In chapter 1, which we read in our scripture reading, God appears to Joshua and appoints him to be the leader of the nation and the leader of the army. I guess you could really say he was the commander and the chief. Commander of the armies and chief of the nation. And God assured him of victory and success. We read that in our scriptures. Chapter 3, God parts the Jordan River, just like he did 40 years before with the Red Sea. And the people crossed into the promised land, across dry ground. The river was held up by God. And the occupants of Canaan saw it happen. And it brought great fear to them. They said, "What in the world are we seeing? This nation is unusual. God is on their side." Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they crossed, that their hearts melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." Don't you? They were beat before the battles even started. Canaan was filled with fortified cities and giant-sized warriors, yet it says their heart melted in fear because something bigger and greater was coming. God was on their side. It said they had no spirit to fight. They were beaten. They knew that God was with Israel. They knew that Israel had a supernatural help. The Canaanites were defeated before the battles even began. Their hearts melted. The first city to be attacked was Jericho. Most of us know that story. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. You're singing it right now in your mind, aren't you? Yeah. It was a heavily fortified city with double walls. Walls wide enough, I understand, that you could ride a chariot across the top of the walls. Two sets of walls surrounding this city. From a human perspective, it would seem impossible to conquer. But with God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Listen to the assurance that God gives Joshua. Joshua's looking at this fortified city filled with great, fierce warriors, and you think he'd be fearful. Listen to what God says. "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" No matter how tight it's locked up, No matter how secure it is. See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its kings and valiant warriors. Notice that's past tense. It didn't say, I will give them into your hand. It said, I've given them into your hand. The battle hasn't even begun, and the outcome is assured. He says, this is over. I've given them into your hand. They're so fearful. Then God gave Joshua an unusual battle strategy. I'm going to read it again, even though you've heard this story. You've got to hear it from the scriptures. Chapter 6, verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow their trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man, straight ahead. Does that seem kind of crazy to you? I know you've heard the story, but see it with fresh eyes. Humanly speaking, this doesn't make any sense at all. Circle the city 1 time each day, then circle it 7 times and blow horns and shout. Now, I know they had weapons, because these are men of war, it said. Not the whole nation, but the men of war. So they had their swords, they had their weapons, but I don't see any mention of battering rams or fire or ladders. I'm sure they had swords because they came in and when it did happen, they attacked. Instead of using force, God says to passively circle the city in silence. That had to be pretty difficult. What are we doing? Walking around and round and round. It seems kind of crazy. But then when the trumpets, they were to shout, and then they were to stand back and watch God intervene. Did it work? Oh, you know the story. I guess I can just wrap up. Well, let's read about it anyway. Chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, the priests blew their trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight, and they took the city. So the warriors, the armies were there, and the walls fell down, and they just walked right in. That's an amazing miracle, isn't it? The city was conquered by God. There was cooperation, though. Man had to do his part. God did his part. When you work together with God, wonderful things happen. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Do you know the note they played on the trumpets? B flat. B flat is correct. I know somebody heard that joke before. One Canaanite woman was spared out of all that city. Her name was Rahab, and she was a prostitute, or a harlot, it says. She had assisted 2 Jewish spies, and as a result, her life was spared and her family was spared. Here we see God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion demonstrated even during this judgment against the city. God will rescue those who truly seek Him. We saw that last week. Seek the Lord. He will reveal Himself. And she, of all the people, you would think the least likely candidate, she wasn't a priest, she was a prostitute. She helped the Jews win the victory, and she was rescued, and later we read her name in the genealogy of Jesus. So God is able to redeem people and use them, despite their background. As sometimes happens after a great victory, Joshua and his armies became overconfident. A little careless, a little casual. In chapter 7, we won't read any of this chapter, but I want to tell you what happens. They scouted out a city called Ai. How's that spelled? Ai. That's how I pronounce it, Ai. They assumed this would be easy. It was a smaller town, not nearly as big as Jericho. And so they sent in an army to do battle and to capture it, and they were severely beaten in battle. They lost. In humiliation, Joshua consulted God, and God revealed that there was sin in their camp. One of the soldiers, his name was Achan, had stolen valuables from the Jericho battle, hidden them in his tent, and under the ground in his tent. This was a deliberate violation of the instruction given by God. God has said, don't take this stuff for yourself. The true valuables go towards the ministry of the tabernacle and the ark. And because of this sin, God allowed Israel's army to be defeated. Because of Achan's greed, many soldiers, I think I read 36 soldiers lost their lives that day because of one man's greed. As you might expect, when he was exposed, he was also executed for his disobedience. Then Israel returned with God's blessing and conquered Ai, and his blessing was restored. So they learned a lesson, not to hide sin, to be transparent with God. By the way, we can't hide our sins from God either. He thought, nobody saw me, but God always sees you. He will hold us accountable for our hidden sins, not just our sins everyone knows about, but our hidden sins. And our hidden sins may be affecting those around you, your family, your loved ones, your church. So don't be like Achan and cover your sin. The Bible talks about confessing our sins. We receive forgiveness. This is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, not cover our sins, when we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we could read a lot about many more victories, but I think you get the point. This first chapter, or first few chapters, is all about warfare, battles. God enabled Joshua and Israelites to conquer the promised land. He was a very successful leader. At the end of chapter 11, we have a summary. Listen to this. So Joshua took the whole land. The whole land. He wiped them out. He came in and marched, and there were some mistakes along the way, as we saw with Achan. According to that, the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it as inheritance to the Israelites according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land was at rest from war. So then it goes into the section of peace where they're dividing the land up. So chapters 1 through 11 were about war, conquering the land. Chapters 12 through 14 are about peace, dividing the land. For the most part, this section is without incident. The land and cities were divided between the 12 tribes. It meant a lot to them, and that's why it's part of their history. It means very little to us. But one very interesting character is reintroduced, and I want to just focus the last few minutes on him. His name is Caleb. That's in chapter 14. Chapter 14, reading verse 6. Then the sons of Judah, that's one of the tribes, drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me." Who's you? Joshua, me, Caleb, in Kadesh Barnea. Do you remember Caleb from the book of Numbers? We talked about him a few weeks ago. Moses had sent 12 spies into Canaan 40 years previous to this. One man from each of the 12 tribes. Caleb was one of those spies. 10 spies brought back a bad report. They said, "We're unable to conquer these fortified cities and these giants. We wouldn't have a chance." They were looking at it from the eyes of a human. They didn't have a chance. 2 spies brought back a good report. They says, "God is with us. We're not fearful. He will give us the victory. Let's move forward." Who were the 2 faithful spies? Say their names. Joshua and Caleb. Who's this book named after? Joshua. Who are we talking about now? Caleb. Wow, these 2 guys made a difference. Because of his courage, Moses promised that Caleb would someday inherit part of the promised land. He says, "You will inherit the land. Your generation won't, but you will." Chapter 14, verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely in the land in which your foot has trodden as a spy, will be given an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Isn't that a beautiful statement? This is what Moses said 40 years before. You and Joshua are going to enter the land. You're going to inherit because you followed God where everyone else was fearful. Three times in Joshua 14, three times we read that Caleb followed the Lord his God fully, fully, wholeheartedly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your mind. He fully followed the Lord his God. That's verse 8, 9, and 14 of chapter 14. Can that be said of you? Are you fully, fully following the Lord? God doesn't want half-hearted devotion. He wants your heart, your passion. Are you fully surrendered to the Lord? There's a statement that goes, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord of all in your life? Are you living a life of faithfulness to God? He followed the Lord his God fully. Now, 45 years have passed since that discussion with Moses. 40 years of wandering, 5 years of battling. And these two men, Joshua and Caleb, are the only survivors of their generation. They're the old guys, because everyone else has died off, that whole generation. They are the elder statesmen. They are highly respected. And they're still standing strong 45 years later. They were 40 when they went in, Caleb was. Now he's 85. 45 years have passed. You might expect Caleb at 85 to be ready to retire. He could say, well, it's been a long haul. Ready for the rocking chair. That's not what we see here. Listen, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke these words to Moses. When Israel walked into the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. Oh, wouldn't you love to be able to say that? That you had the same strength at 85 as you had at 45. Not too many of us have made it to 85. They had a little longer lifespan, I know. But I said the same thing about Moses when he died, that he was just as strong, his eyes were just as clear at 120, supernaturally kept alive and strong. So Caleb was still active. He was still strong. He was still ready for battle, ready for action. Listen to his request, verse 12. Now then, this is Caleb speaking. Give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. This is an old man speaking. Did he ask for an easy assignment? Did he say, just give me that quiet little valley, that peaceful valley with a rocking chair and a stream going by my house? I'll be content now just to float on in. We've conquered the land. We've accomplished all we need to. Is that what he said? He said, give me the hill country. That's the rugged country. King James Version translates this. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. He asked for the Anakim, which were the giants. He asked for the fortified cities, not the easy little villages to raid, but the fortified cities. He wanted challenges at 85 years old. He wanted to continue battling and conquering. He wanted to drive them out by the power of God. Oh, that God would give us this kind of zeal for his kingdom, that we would see with eyes of faith like Caleb did, that we would cry out, give me this mountain. That means something different to us, doesn't it? And that's the same message for us. We need to choose today to stand wholeheartedly with God. Will you say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Can you say that with me? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your decision? Short time later, Joshua died. Same chapter, verse 29. It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, don't you love that? Died. Everyone's going to die. Even these great men. Moses had to die. Joshua had to die. Caleb had to die. Don't you wish these men could just continue on encouraging us? Well, we have their encouragement in the Bible. We can read their stories. We can be encouraged. Being 110 years old, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance. Remember we talked about dividing the land? His tribe, he was buried. This is how the book ends. Like Caleb, Joshua fully followed the Lord his God all of his life. Let's look now at that key verse that I promised we'd come back to, because I think there's a lesson for us here. So we've seen the life of Joshua and Caleb. Now we're going to go back and see why they were successful. Are you ready? Verse 8, chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Was Joshua successful? Yes, he was. He accomplished all the things God called him to do. Why? This verse tells us. This verse is the key verse of the whole book. There are two conditions in this verse that if you follow, you'll be successful. Let me read the first one. First condition is this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The first condition to success is knowing God's word and meditating on God's word. He said, you be immersed, you be saturated in God's word. Make it a part of your every day, day and night, it says. We should be in God's word. Meditating implies that we're reading it, thinking about it, pondering it, applying it, trying to understand it. He says, if you want success, stay in God's word. That's why I'm encouraging you to read the next book between now and next Sunday, each week. If you do it, you'll be reading God's word. You'll be staying in it, meditate on it, being saturated. Verse continues with a second condition. Are you ready for this? Here we go. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That's the second condition. If you want success, not only meditate on God's word, but obey God's word. Do it. Apply it. Do according to all that is written there. Be faithful to God's word. Don't just read it in one ear and out the other. Say, how does this apply to me? How can I live it? Notice the word then. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You see, the you do this, then this will happen. God doesn't promise prosperity and success to everyone who calls himself a Christian. Only those who embrace God's word and obey God's word. That's what I read here. You do these two things. You saturate yourself in God's word, you obey God's word, and you'll be successful. Do you want to be a successful person? I think we already established that. You want to be a successful husband? Be in God's word. Obey God's word. You want to be a successful wife, mother? Be a successful student? Be a successful employee? Be successful in business? Be successful in your Christian life? Then like Joshua, fulfill these two commandments. I'm going to show them to you one more time. Number one, saturate yourself in God's word. That's the first clue, the first condition to being successful. Meditate on God's word day and night. Number two, be obedient to God's word. Don't just read it, but do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, James tells us. So be careful to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Amen? That is the story of Joshua. Next week, very difficult book, Judges. It's shorter, but it's crazy. If you want to read the crazy book in the Bible, read the book of Judges. Next week, we'll look at it. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves right now. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will meditate on your word day and night. We will be careful to obey all that's written in it. Lord, help us to be wholehearted followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.